that may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of an eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing to be pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. That's another one of my favorite benedictions from the New Testament, and that's at the close of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And there's a reason I picked that particular one, because it refers to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And we've been looking at, yes, we're just going to jump right into the lesson. No updates on Bluebell or pictures of grandkids or jokes about, okay, no, we are going to talk about one thing here before we go a little further. With Thanksgiving coming up, I meant to mention this, that, you know, some states are encouraging, I don't know if they're actually putting a ban on meeting for Thanksgiving or if they're just encouraging people not to assemble, but instead they're talking about virtual Thanksgiving, I guess, where you have a Zoom meeting and everyone just, I'm not sure how you pass the turkey in that situation, but now I'm from New York, so my family back home in New York's very restrictive. They want you to take it by yourself in the closet in a hazmat suit, I think, is the only way you're allowed to. You can only remove the hood when you take a bite. But when I was listening to all these other states and what they're doing, I was thinking, but we're in Texas. This is Texas, y'all. All y'all. I mean, in Texas, I'm thinking more of along the lines of, from my cold, dead hands. You can take the turkey from me when you pry it from my cold, dead hands. That's the way I think of the spirit here in Texas, that we're probably, most people are still going to meet, and there's this fierce, independent spirit, I think, in the Deep South, and especially here in Texas. But I realize some of you maybe have a good reason where you have to be careful and maybe won't get a chance to meet with family, but hopefully most all of us will be. I'm not sure what your plans will be, but we hope that you'll have a blessed holiday and that the Lord will be with you and your family, whatever your plans might be. So we were talking about, we started last week, this discussion of elders, but we did so under the metaphor of, this motif of, the sheep and the shepherds, that we are sheep, and the Lord is our chief shepherd, but he has designated men to watch over us here, and they're called elders in Scripture. Some translations will say bishops, older ones, where newer ones will say overseers. And they are the pastors of the congregation. They are that word is both a verb and a noun. They pastor, and they are the pastors of the church. I am not the pastor. If you're visiting with us today, we are glad that you're here, and I am the full-time preacher, and I am a minister or an evangelist. The Bible uses those words of all Christians in a sense as well. But I'm not the pastor of this church, and the Bible doesn't know anything of one man who is designated as the pastor over a church. So we talked about some of that last time, but this is the way God chooses to speak to us. It's one of the primary figures that he uses in the Bible to show us how he loves us and cares for us and wants to guide us in his way. So that's why we began the series. As you know, we announced we're going to be looking for men, accepting names from the congregation of those whom you believe may be qualified to be considered by the current group of pastors, by the current shepherds, to add to our eldership. And so the elders asked me to address this in a series of lessons, and we're gonna have one more, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then if we do then appoint one or more men to be elders, to be an elder or be elders later, I have another lesson I want to do about our responsibility to the elders. But for now, there's this one and one more. And last time, that's the title you were to write. I almost forgot again. Make sure you write that down at the top of the page. Got it? Everybody's got it? You got it right here at home? Right there. The Lord shepherds the qualifications and work of elders. So last time we talked about this idea of how God has structured His church and placed these men over individual congregations to watch over them, and that there are very specific qualifications given in the Bible, or at least a detailed list of character traits and family traits and abilities that the Bible tells us these men need to have in order to serve in this capacity. So we looked at those from 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Now, there were a few things I left out. A few of you might wonder why I didn't discuss the wives, or maybe some of the other questions that arise when we start to go through those characteristics line by line, but we don't have time to address every issue related to the elders' qualifications. But we saw that essentially these men are to be family men who have shown that they rule their households well, that they take care of their households well, and that they are godly, Christ-like men. So we looked at those qualifications. So now let's spend a few minutes and think of what they do. The work of elders. And there are several terms I want to give you here that we're going to use to explore this. As we think about what these shepherds do, number one, now there might be different ways to break this down. This is the way I wanted to do it that I thought made the most sense. So I'm including this here. I know you could look at it in a different sense. But I think you'll see what I mean when I say, number one, they're to take heed. They're to take heed. I say that because in Acts 20, Paul met with the elders of the church in Ephesus, and that's what he told them. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." See that metaphor? The church that they were a part of, the church in that city of Ephesus, Paul thought of it as a flock of sheep, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, we'll get back to that, to care for, we'll get back to that, the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. But notice, he tells them, pay careful attention, and your Bible might say, take heed. That's the way it's translated in the ASV and in some other Bibles. Take heed, the text says, to yourselves. Now, it's interesting. Elders are told, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The preacher that Paul writes to, the evangelist Timothy, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. But it's the elders who are to take heed to the flock. They're the ones who look after the members of the church. Anyway, just want to point that distinction out again. But they have to examine themselves and be sure that they are living right before the Lord and striving as best they can to set the example that God would have them to set before the church. I'm bringing in some other texts here, like Hebrews 13:7, where the writer says, remember your leaders. And here I think he's speaking of the elders, given what we're told, because he says, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So they have to take heed to themselves to make sure they're setting the proper example to the church. Of course, we all do. But those whom we appoint as elders, we need to see if that is the case. Are they taking heed to themselves? And then next, they oversee. So they take heed to themselves, and then they oversee. Let's go back to the text there where Paul's talking to the elders, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Your Bible might have the word bishop. It's from the word episkopos. The plural, episkopos, episkopos. You can hear in that Episcopalian. That's where that name comes from. But it is simply the idea of being an overseer. Those who watch over and see to it the things that we're supposed to be doing, we're doing, and not doing that we're not doing. And we'll get back to this idea that they take care of the church, but they oversee, or you might think of it as sort of superintending us in the work. But now, let's go to this metaphor and explore it for the rest of the lesson, because we're going to break this one down and look at several areas under this heading. But they are told to shepherd the flock. So there's, we're using it in the verb sense. Tend or shepherd the flock. It's such a rich term to use, I think, to approach both what the elders are, who they're there to be, but then also what it is there to do. So notice Paul told the elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, they're to take heed to themselves, they're overseers, and they're to care for, and your Bible might say tend. Or it might have the word shepherd, but that's what it is. It's the verb for shepherd. The noun form simply means a shepherd. And it's used by Peter as well. When Peter writes to the elders in the church, he includes them as he addresses the church in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. He says, I exhort the elders among you. So he's writing to the elders and he says, as a fellow elder. So apparently Peter himself was an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, he's going to come back to that glory that's coming in a moment. But notice, he's writing to the elders. What does he say? Shepherd or tend. There's that same word. They're to tend the flock of God. Tend the flock of God, notice, that is among you. Our elders don't oversee any church anywhere else in the world. Their authority does not extend beyond this congregation. Their responsibility does not extend beyond this congregation. Now, we may collect funds and distribute them to missionaries. Sometimes there'll be churches that do that, and we call that a sponsoring church arrangement, and I think that is absolutely authorized in the Bible as an expedient means to support the preaching of the gospel. And there might be situations where those that we're supporting may look to the elders for guidance, but they don't have any sort of jurisdiction, if you might say it that way, or authority over any other flock than those who are among them, than the church that they are a part of, where they labor. Exercising the oversight. There's that idea of being overseers again. Not under compulsion. That is, they shouldn't feel that they just have to do it as a sense of duty. This is sort of like giving. We do need to give. We're obligated to give. But the Lord loves, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, He loves a cheerful giver. When we give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's the idea that we're not sort of forcing them to do it or pressuring them to feel like they must do it, but that they want to do it. If any man desires the office of an elder, Paul says, he desires a good work. And he says, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Some might use it as a way of sort of positioning themselves to have a better influence and maybe leveraging something that they can gain from it. Or some elders can actually be supported, we'll see, financially. But Paul said they're not supposed to be using it for as a way of gain, nor domineering over those. And your translation might say not lording it over the flock. That is, they're not to be, well, if I can say it this way, bossy over the church. But they're to lead, we're going to talk about, the way a shepherd would lead. And they're to set an example to the flock. So they lead by example. Now, they do have authority. There are some who will argue, and this was a controversial matter some years ago in a lot of our congregations, at least in the segment of the church that I've been associated with, there used to be a lot of discussion about the authority of elders, because some were saying, well, they don't really have decision-making authority and they can't really compel the church. They're just to be examples to the church. Well, they are to be examples to the church, but of course, you cannot shepherd unless you can correct correct and chastise, and you can't oversee if you can't make decisions that the congregation would be obligated to abide by. And so that's all a part of oversight and shepherding, and there are other passages that come to mind. But then he says, we're going to finish with this in a few minutes, and he says to these elders, and then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a great reward for doing it. But notice he told them to shepherd the flock of God. Now, that involves, among other things, these four that I want to set before you. So I want to explore this under the heading of the work the elders do in shepherding. They are to lead, feed, heal or restore, and they're to guard the flock. So let's look at those first three now, and then in the final lesson next week, I'm going to look at that idea of the elders guarding the flock, watching over or protecting us, and how God uses them to keep us on the right way, okay? So this idea that they lead, all right? First of all, elders are to lead. Jesus talked about how a shepherd leads his sheep. That is, he doesn't force them from behind, but he goes out ahead of them and leads the way for them to follow. So when Jesus was talking about himself as a good shepherd in comparison to the Jewish leaders, who many of whom were corrupt shepherds who didn't really care for the sheep. And so Jesus is, that's what he's discussing there. And he says of the good shepherd, he says, John 10:3-4, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. I love this is such a unique relationship that a shepherd has with sheep as compared to, say, herding cattle or herding cats, for example, if you ever herded cats. Just seeing if anybody listened. Gretchen smiled, I think. It's hard to tell through your mask if you're smiling or if you just now woke up. But notice the leads them out. So you don't drive a flock of sheep. You don't get behind them and crack a whip and drive them where to go. They'll just scatter in every direction. You have to get out in front of them where they can see you and hear you, and then you can lead them. I know about this because we live in such an agrarian society, and I grew up on a farm, and I grew up, you know, as a shepherd boy, tending sheep back in New York. That's what I did. No, we all have heard this from Bible lessons, right? But it's so foreign to us. I mean, some of you might have grown up on farms and know a little bit about this sort of thing, but I know almost nothing about animal husbandry, but we know about this because of how frequent it is in Scripture and because the Bible was written in an agrarian age, and so these are the rich metaphors used over and over in the Bible. So he goes out before them, and then the sheep follow him. So in other words, elders, if the Bible says if God tells us they are shepherds who are to tend or shepherd the flock, that means they need to be out in front leading. And not, in other words, they're not just a board of directors. They don't just sit back and bark decisions to the church and then tell us to go out and do whatever they want done. Now, sometimes they can't tell someone to go. There may be a deacon who needs to take care of some issue, and the elders can say, hey, we need you to go ahead and address that. But they need to be men who are involved in the work, not just who attend services. There might be some who attend services who, for health reasons or other legitimate reasons, aren't able always to be involved in as involved in the work of the congregation as they would like to be. But men we select as elders need to be men who are known to be involved in the work, and we see them doing the work. Going back to that passage in Peter, in Peter's first letter, where they're to be examples to the flock. So we need to be able to see them and the example they set as they lead us. That's what that passage from Hebrews 13:7, going back to that. We're to consider their way of life. So we look at them and they're setting an example that we can follow. So we are following behind them, imitating their faith. So we see Christ demonstrated in their lives. It does not mean they have to be perfect men or we could not have elders. But they need to be serious about, that's the idea, taking heed to themselves, about the fact that they are setting an example and they are out in front of us and we do look to them. And that may seem like a heavy burden. Surely it is. But it is one that the Lord helps them to bear. And this idea, again, of leading, Paul speaks of elders, and I think that's whom he's addressing in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, "We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you," because he says, "and they are over you in the Lord." Well, who are those who are over? Who are the overseers, the elders? But he says, "they labor among you." So in other words, they're not just some distant board that meets and then sets policy and then we don't know who they are and we don't see them engaged or involved. No, they're laboring. They're men who labor among you. That's the idea. They lead. But now they need to feed us. We think of the metaphor here again. What would this represent? Shepherds need to lead the sheep out of the sheepfold into the pasture where they can graze and to the sources of water that they need to provide to sustain them. And spiritually, what sustains us is the Word of God. It's what nourishes our souls, Peter said, 1 Peter 2:1-2. And so the elders need to make sure the flock is being fed. Now let's look at some verses here so you'll see why I'm saying this. In 1 Timothy 3:1-2, I passed over this last time. I saved it for now. But when Paul said, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be," and then he starts to list some of those traits, but I passed over this one. One of them is able to teach. I'm including it here because this is a part of their work. Now, sometimes brethren will wrangle over or disagree over, hopefully not divide over, but they'll discuss, well, does that mean an elder has to teach publicly? I was in a congregation where some were complaining that someone had been an elder for years in that church and had never taught a class. Well, I think it's good when elders can teach classes and are out front teaching maybe devotionals and doing lessons or involved in class work. But Paul doesn't, I don't think he necessarily means being public teachers of the Word, but they've got to know the Bible. They've got to be able to open the Bible and show you what the Bible says, right? If they're going to take care of your souls, they're watching over us spiritually. They have to know the book and they have to be able to instruct us in the book and make sure we're being fed. The elders use ministers. They use preachers, ministers of the Word, sometimes they're called, but preachers and associate ministers and youth ministers to be involved in teaching. Notice Titus 1:9 when Paul was writing about the qualifications of elders. He said, "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy teaching, right teaching, and to rebuke those who contradict it." We're going to get to that next time, so I'm going to save that verse. But notice 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." In other words, not just the honor due them, respect that's due them, but double honor, meaning also support, because he goes on to talk about how they deserve to be provided for. And there are elders. I have worked with elders in the church who work full time. They're there in the office and they're involved in the work full time and they're salaried, just like the preacher. And that's perfectly biblical. If you have an elder who has that much that he can do and devote himself to, that he is doing it full time. So he says, "but especially those who labor in the word." So they need to be about the business of instructing the church, of knowing the Word of God, making sure we're being fed. We're being fed. You know, there's a lot of churches where people are gathering every Sunday for Bible class, and they're assembling for worship, and they're starving to death. Because they're not getting in, they're not digging into the Word. They're getting superficial lessons. They're not getting meat. They're just getting milk. And we need milk at times. But there's so many places where the sheep are in such terrible shape spiritually because they're not being nourished. They're not being fed and strengthened. They're not growing and they're not deepening in their relationship with God because you cannot ascend in the heights in your relationship to God unless you first dig down into the depths of His Word. So elders need to make sure if they're choosing men to be instruments in their hands to nurture and feed the flock, that we are men who take this task seriously. A lot of times people want the preachers to do 101 things, and studying the Bible and teaching the Bible is just like one small part of it, but they want them to be an office manager, and they want them to be an organizer, and they want them to be a plan, and they want them to do this and that. Well, certainly there are things that I need to do as a member of the congregation. And there are things I can do uniquely because of my schedule and my unique work situation where I can do hospital visitation and a lot of things that some of the members can't do. But the elders need to make sure, and I appreciate our elders here for this. Let me tell you, I have this here as much or more than any congregation I have ever been in. They need to be sure that the ministers are nourishing the sheep with the riches of God's Word and making sure that it's healthy teaching. So we'll talk more about that next time. Well, you can tell I'm a little bit passionate about that because that happens to be what I am blessed to devote myself to. But it needs to be as Paul said when, in Acts 20 and verse 20, when he met with those elders, look what Paul said. Now, Paul was someone engaged full time. Now, there were times when he had to work to support himself, but he was often engaged full-time and supported by the church to preach the Word. And what did he tell these elders? I didn't hold back anything that was necessary. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And then he went on to say, verse 27, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, you know, there are places where the churches, congregations are starving, not because they're taught anything wrong, not necessarily because there's false teaching coming from Bible classes or in the pulpit, but because of what's not taught. There are controversial issues that are not addressed because it might offend Brother Big Bucks who puts a lot of coin in the collection. And so they can't touch this issue, or they don't talk about this issue, or we don't want to offend people, so we're going to stay away from this. And they don't hear the whole counsel of God. Elders need to make sure the churches they oversee are being nourished on the whole counsel of God. That's what I mean when I talk about that they need to take their responsibility seriously, to feed the flock, to make sure the flock is nourished on a balanced diet, spiritual diet of God's Word. But then heal. Now, here's why I say this, to heal. There are other ways you could say this. I was trying to use some short terms. There might be restore. Restore might be one of those words. But think of what shepherds do. In Ezekiel, you have this famous text of the Old Testament where the prophet Ezekiel is powerfully chastising the leaders of Israel. And he refers to them as shepherds. And he says, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, 34, beginning of verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. And I might add this as well. There are times where the preacher needs to be tentative and say, this is my opinion about this or that, or this is my own view. But we also need to be declaring the Word of God with authority and saying, you know, when we go to Scripture, this is God's will. This is a thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. So they were taken care of, but what about the people? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? But then he goes on to say, the weak you have not strengthened. See, this is a part of what shepherds do. If some of the sheep are injured, if they're hurting, if you have sheep that are unable to keep up, and stay with the flock because they're hurt or there's something that needs attention. You've got to focus on that and give that. I know our shepherds here spend a lot of time working with individual members and families over personal issues where people are struggling in their faith. The weak need to be strengthened. And he said, and you haven't healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken. That is actually what shepherds do with the sheep in their folds. They will bind them up when they're injured. They'll carry them if they need to carry them. He said, and you haven't brought back what was driven away. Sometimes predators could come in and the sheep be scattered, and you could have sheep drift away, maybe not paying attention, not watching, and you see some drifted away. You didn't seek what was lost. So that's a part of shepherding. When someone drifts away, we need to be watching, first of all, to try to keep someone from drifting away. But when they do, sometimes we use this expression, and I cringe, you know, when I've had to say it, but what some people may fall through the cracks, God forbid. But where we maybe don't realize that someone is struggling spiritually or has drifted away from the Lord, and they need to be sought out and brought back to the fold. Now, all of us have a responsibility to do this. It's not just the elders. We all need to look to each other and admonish each other and try to restore each other, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But of course, the elders have a responsibility in leading us in that important work. Think about this metaphor, and we're done here. But in Matthew 18, Jesus spoke of it this way. And you know, in Luke 15, you had where Jesus spoke in similar terms when he talked about the lost coin and then the lost sheep and how the shepherd left the 99 and went after it and then the lost son. But and he does something similar here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 12. He's talking about the children. But he said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99? What an image. And he'll go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying. Look at the lengths to which a shepherd will go. It could be dangerous having to climb to a spot where this dumb sheep, where they're acting stupidly, and they get themselves in these ridiculous situations. That really happens to sheep. And sometimes the shepherds have to risk their lives to get to where the sheep are because they're stuck on a cliff or an edge somewhere where they shouldn't have been. And it may take a great deal of effort where they have to go through the fields and the burrs and the thorns and the fast-flowing streams and all this effort and all this work. But see, that's what shepherds do when a sheep goes astray, because that sheep is money to the owner and because he cares for the sheep. And so what does he do? And if he finds it, he says, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And that's making a point we're not going to explore right now. But then he says, even so, and he was talking about the children that they had brought to him. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now listen, if you want to turn from the Lord and live in sin and die and go to hell, there's nothing the elders can do to keep you from following that course. But that's not what God wants for you. And they certainly need to go out and try to rescue you or me if I'm in that situation, because it's not the will of God that a single one of us should perish. That's the depth of concern the Lord has for your soul and the soul of every single one of us here. That he wants men appointed to shepherd and who will seek to reclaim those who have fallen away, because God doesn't want any of us to miss out on eternity with him. And that brings me to that passage. I said we'd come back to it, and this is where we're closing. I was just kidding when I said that we were closing on that last verse. But in 1 Peter 5, remember Peter said after he talked to the elders about their work, and he said, and the chief shepherd, when he appears, see, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're supposed to be living for. Because one day, Jesus is going to appear. And when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive a crown, an unfading crown of glory. Your Bible might say a crown of glory that fades not away. In other words, an eternal reward. I mean, it's not literal. What's the, well, okay, so I have a nice shiny crown. No, it's not a trinket. It's a metaphor for an everlasting reward. But that same language is used by Paul of all of us. He says in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, I've finished the course, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, so there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. And he says, but not for me, a crown, a crown. He says, but not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. You see that? The appearing, when the chief shepherd appears, Paul said, for all who love his appearing, there is that eternal crown, that reward. If we can help you to secure that for yourself, let us know. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, but come to Christ, enter into the fold, that the chief shepherd might lead you to eternal glory. Let's sing together.